Dear congregation, tonight again, a teaching service. Although it's New Year Day, it's also the Lord's Day, and we continue also our teaching services. And tonight, important matters are addressed. The Lord led it that tonight, at New Year's Day, the topic is Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 30 is the third and concluding Lord's Day on the topic of the Lord's Supper. So again, about the Lord's Supper. After this previous Lord's Day, a few questions remain. And these questions will be addressed tonight. Important questions. And topics. First of all, the first question addressed tonight. What is the difference between the Lord's Supper as we keep it in Protestant churches and the Mass as is held in the Roman Catholic Church? What is the difference between the Lord's Supper here and the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church? What's the core difference? That's the first question. The second question, for whom did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? Actually, we have already answered this question. We are going to look to this topic again. I'll explain it later. And the third topic is, who should stay away from the Lord's Supper? Who should not attend the Lord's Supper? Important questions, right? Because these three questions address the core or the heart of the biblical message. It goes to the core tonight. The theme for the service tonight, for the sermon, is Solus Christus. Solus Christus. It's about Christus. Solus Christus. That's the theme. It's indeed an important theme. Three thoughts. First of all, sola fide. It's by faith alone. And we don't add anything to faith. Second thought, sola gratia. It's grace alone. And we don't add anything to grace. And the third thought, a short thought, soli Deo Gloria. So the theme is Solus Christus. 3 points of attention, sola fide, sola gratia, soli Deo Gloria. And of course you can add another sola, sola scriptura, because we'll open scripture like we always do in a teaching service. The Heidelberg Catechism is based on the scriptures. So you could add that fourth one, solo scriptura. Well, first of all, sola fide. Well, we'll begin tonight with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, the first question and answer 80. And this question and answer, especially the end of answer 80, often raises questions. And many people take an offense at the answer here. And they would like to erase a few words. Maybe the whole answer 80. Is it really necessary to speak in this language? Let's read it. Because we read at the conclusion of answer 80 the following words. So that the Roman Catholic Mass, at bottom, at the core, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. And now it comes. And an accursed idolatry. Is it really necessary to call the Roman Catholic Mass an accursed idolatry? We are not used to this kind of language in our time, isn't it? We live in a time of human autonomy and human freedom. You're free to express yourself in the way you like to express yourself. You're free to make your own choices. And nobody is going to bother you with your choices or what you say. And we call the Roman Catholic Mass an accursed idolatry? How could you say that? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is correct. It really is. But let's start here. First of all, to speak about a curse and to call somebody or something accursed is biblical. It's really biblical. If we find it a problem that we call the Roman Catholic Church an accursed idolatry, we have first to look to ourselves. Because listen to the biblical language. We have read Galatians 1 verse 8. Let's read it again. But though we, writes the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. And now it comes. Let him be accursed. Maybe we raise our eyebrows also now. Paul! Everyone who speaks and preaches different from you is accursed? And you say it about your own preaching, Paul? Is it really necessary to say that? Yes, it is. Why is the Apostle Paul using this strong and heavy language? Well, you received the answer a few verses earlier. Let's read it. Galatians 1. I marvel. Why does Paul marvel? That ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There is no other gospel. There's just one gospel, and that's the gospel of the free grace in Christ. Sola gratia, sola fide. And everyone who brings another gospel is accursed. And every preacher should say that and should say amen to that. There's just one gospel. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Anything that stands in the way of free grace in Christ is called cursed in the Word of God. Why? That's obvious, isn't it? Because it leads away from Christ. And it leads you, indeed, to hell. To that utter darkness. That's where it leads to. And therefore, everyone who brings another gospel is accursed. Another biblical example that we may use and even must use by times, this strong language. The letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop here. Just pause a moment. And I ask myself, Pastor, do you love Jesus Christ? You remember that question to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Ask Jesus Christ. Let's continue. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema. Maranatha. Let him be accursed. Why is Paul so sharp?
Well, his concern is the proclamation of Christ alone, in grace alone, by faith alone. That's his concern. It's all about Jesus Christ and everything and everyone that stands in the way of proclaiming that name is accursed. Anathema. And then he cries out, Maranatha, Lord, come. Lord, come. Don't wait. Therefore, Paul writes in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Christ be with you. Sola gratia, solus Christus, sola fide. What matters in God's word, what matters, most matters, is the offer of free grace. What matters most in the Bible is the precious name of Jesus Christ. And that name must be proclaimed. Free, without any conditions. He came down and he offered himself to sinners. There's no condition. It's a free offer. It's grace alone, by faith alone, it's Christ alone. And therefore the Bible uses sharp wordings. And with the Roman Catholic Mass, this is precisely and exactly the point. It is Christ plus, faith plus, grace plus. And therefore, the Heidelberg Catechism is correct, more than correct. It is indeed an accursed idolatry. Accursed. Why an idolatry? We'll come back on that. There is another reason why the Heidelberg Catechism uses this strong language. Why the words are used in this particular wording. An accursed idolatry. Why are these words used? First of all, they are biblical. But secondly, the Heidelberg Catechism is in a way a response to the Council of Trent. Maybe you have heard of the Council of Trent. A Roman Catholic council held from the years 1545 until 1563. That's a long time, right? And all this time, all these Roman Catholic professors and teachers and whatever they were came together and they restated the Roman Catholic faith. It was a response on the Reformation. So there was first the Reformation, then the Roman Catholic Church held that council, 1545 to 1563, Council of Trent. And also the Lord's Supper was addressed in that council. And you know what is written there in that council? Everyone who deviates from the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and especially with regard to the sacraments, is accursed. Well, and this council ended in 1563. And the Heidelberg Catechism is written, indeed, 1563. In a way, it is a response to the Council of Trent. And the Roman Catholic Church called everyone who deviated from their teaching an accursed one. Well, and the Heidelberg Catechism says, no, sorry, it's the other way around, Roman Catholic Church. You are accursed, and we'll tell you why. We tell you why. Why? Well, the last maybe 10, 20 years, maybe even a little bit longer, there were many discussions between the Protestant churches worldwide and the Roman Catholic Church, especially with regard to the sacraments. Many books were written and papers written and many conferences held all over the world. One conclusion from all these deliberations was that, you know, indeed,
the language used back at the 16th century wasn't always adequate, because it was in the middle of a fierce fight. And maybe the wording was sometimes too strong, or there was a misunderstanding. But another conclusion, after all these deliberations from the last 10, 20 years, is that at the core, things are unchanged, unfortunately. And what is the core? The Roman Catholic speaks about the Mass as a sacrifice. And so, is the Lord's Supper indeed a sacrifice? No. We have read Hebrews, right? Jesus Christ brought his sacrifice once and for all. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches that at the Mass, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is presented or continued. No. Both words are wrong and not biblical. It is not presented there, it is not continued there, because that offer, that sacrifice, was once and for all. Once, 2,000 years ago. It's not repeated. It's not continued. No, not at all. Second reason why it is an accursed idolatry. The Roman Catholic people worship the host. Because in the host, Christ is present. We have explained it, right? A couple of weeks ago. So they worship the host. Well, and the third thing, they call the table on which bread and wine are presented an altar. Of course they call it an altar, because the sacrifice of Christ is presented there, continued. And not the pulpit is central in the Roman Catholic Church, but the altar is central. And on that altar, the sacrifice of Christ is continued or presented. Oh, and therefore, Heidelberg Catechism and the Church of the Reformation says it is an accursed idolatry. But there's more. There's more. There's more. You know, this is only part of it. There's more. You know what the core is in the end of the critic? That the teaching with regard to the sacraments and the Lord's Supper in the Roman Catholic Church, the Mass, falls short of solus Christus, sola gratia, sola fide, soli Deo gloria. It falls short. Why? Well, it is indeed grace, but it is grace plus. You need to add your own works. God indeed begins with grace, but then it's important that we add our works. They are necessary. So the Mass falls short. And then the Roman Catholic Church preaches that attending the Lord's Supper, and all sacraments, by the way, is necessary for salvation. So it is not Christ alone, or faith alone, or grace alone. No, it is indeed Christ, it is faith. All of that is right, but it's plus. You need to attend the sacraments, the Lord's Supper. And otherwise, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. And the third thing, the sacraments are administered by the priest and the church. Therefore, you need the priest and the church. Without the priest and the church, no salvation. You see? This is precisely the point where Paul says, you are accursed because you add something to Christ and to faith and to grace. And it is Christ alone and faith alone and grace alone, not anything plus. Therefore, says Paul, anyone who preaches Christ plus or faith plus or grace plus is accursed, an anathema. And therefore, indeed, this teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is indeed accursed. And it is an idolatry, because it speaks about a sacrifice on an altar. Well, you see, and don't make any mistake, until today, the Roman Catholic Church confirms this teaching. In the core, there is no difference since the Council of Trent. It's still the same. But enough about the Roman Catholic Church. Enough. More than enough. Let's look to ourselves. Because I'm convinced, I know, that even within the Roman Catholic Church you find true faith and believers. Of course, which church is pure? Is the RCA pure? Are all the Baptist churches here pure? Is Free Reformed pure? Is Heritage pure? Is the NRC pure? No, none of these churches and denominations is pure. We all have our sins and mistakes. All of us. We need Christ. We need grace. We need an outpouring of the Spirit. That's what we need. Enough about the Roman Catholic Church or whatever church. You know, in the core, these Roman Catholic Church thoughts, they live in my heart. And I know from the family visits in the Netherlands and here that it lives in many hearts. Oh, I'd like to add my feeling. I don't have a good feeling at the moment. I just don't know. I can't attend the Lord's Supper. I just don't have any feeling. It's like it's dead. No feeling. Oh, so I can't attend the Lord's Supper. So we add feeling as a plus to grace, to Christ, to faith. Or if I look back, there were so many sins. I didn't see good works. I fall short. Well, you always fall short. Therefore, Christ came. Our righteousness is in Him. We always fall short. When you look to yourself, you're never able to attend the Lord's Supper. Never. Oh, I hope you really understand. It's so easy said, but I hope it will sink in your mind and heart and soul. Because this will change your life. Radical. And from that moment on, you indeed will believe in Christ. And indeed, you are hungry and thirsty to live holy and upright. And indeed, there will be an increase in sanctification. But it starts here with understanding that it is Christ alone. Our salvation is full and complete and perfect in Him. Not in me, in Him. And He is the one who invites, come. Salvation is grace alone, not anything plus. Not your doctrines or whatever. Not feeling, not works. Grace, wherever you understand that it's grace alone, you have to attend the table, right? There is no other choice. It's grace. And it's by faith alone. When you understand that it's Christ alone and that it's grace alone, you say, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. And you will attend the Lord's Supper. Well, you see, it's faith alone. Well, let's move to our second point. By the way, do you see that these topics are important? In the core, it's not about a misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper and the Roman Catholic Mass. It is about Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. What a wonderful message on New Year, isn't it? All that these words may accompany you on January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd, January 4th, January 5th. Until December 31. That you may be filled that it's Christ alone. by grace alone, by faith alone, and nothing from you. It's all from him. Sola gratia. There's another important question to consider tonight. And that question is, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? What's your answer? If you have to answer that question now. So what's your answer? Just think about it for a moment. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Well, you can state it in several ways, right? You could say, for the believers. In other words, who know. Sola fide. It is faith alone. You could state it another way. For those who know that salvation is grace. So the ones who understand that other sola, sola gratia. You could give another answer. Who know personally who Christ is. Their Savior, their King, their Mediator, their Surety. Them who understand it, solus Christus. Remarkable, right? It's again about the solas. Who will attend the Lord's Supper? Who are invited to look at the Lord's Supper? The solas, the five solas, those for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted. But there's something strange at this question in Heidelberg Catechism. You know why? I think you know that. I hope you have the answer already. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, then you remember that we have addressed already this question. And we have given already this answer. So why does this question and answer pop up again? Well, because you can say a doctrinal, but the Heidelberg Catechism is a pastoral book. It's a book of comfort. And the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, as every preacher, and you personally know, that we wrestle so much with all these issues. And we keep wrestling with them. These are so difficult matters for us. It's not a matter of giving a doctrinal answer. Okay, the believer can, and that's easy, right? You can give your answer by your mind, using your mind. By knowing the doctrines. But you still don't have that answer. May I personally attend? May I, in my circumstances? There's this question. That's a different question. Personally. There is always this wrestling. I hope you recognize it. If not, please, there's work to do. There's work to do. But I hope you recognize it, that you always wrestle with sin. After attending the Lord's Supper, you live holy and upright, right? There's no more sin, right? There's a full holiness, right? No. It starts immediately after leaving the table. You found your joy in Christ. You enjoyed him so much. You praised his name. There was fellowship with him. And then it goes wrong. The next day, there is this fierce arrow. There are the temptations around us. And then there's sin. There is always, according to the Apostle Paul, the wrestling between the old man and the new man. Paul cries out, Romans 7, verse 15, what I would, namely, live with Christ and for Christ, holy, upright. Is that the purpose of your life? Is that the goal of your life? Is it the longing of your life to live holy and upright? That what I would, I do not. Even Paul. But what I hate, I don't want to do sin because I disappoint my Savior. With my sin, I nail him at the cross again. I can sin. I hate it. But Lord, I do it. I do not understand myself. And then attend the table? Am I not deceiving myself? Is there really true faith? Is it really solus Christus? Sola gratia, sola fide. Do I really understand it? Or is it just here, something in my mind? And then we start doubting, right? Is my faith true faith? And we cry out, maybe at home, Lord, I believe. You know I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. You cry out. Or you just heard a sermon about the several soils, right? Matthew 13. The parable about the seed and the soil. And you wonder, oh, maybe. I deceive myself and there's just historical faith. Or there's just faith because I believe in miracles and wonders. Oh, my faith, maybe it's just for a time. Let me wait. Maybe it's just for a time. Is my faith really true faith? You know, these are the things we are wrestling with, isn't it? And that's why this question again pops up. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Well, let's start here. If you keep wrestling with the question, is my faith true faith? Or if you keep looking to your sins, let's be very short, you are on a road with a dead end. Never. Because looking to yourself, to your sin, and finding any holiness in yourself, or finding true faith in yourself, you will never find it in yourself. Never. It's a dead end road. If you're wrestling with these issues, there's one thing to do. Turn to the Lord. Repent. Repent of your sin. Your wrestlings. Repent. Turn to the Lord and cry out. Consider Psalm 144. Look upwards to heaven. Look to Jesus Christ hanging at that cross. Look to Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Look to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And consider who the triune God is. There you find the answers. You never find the answers in yourself. Never, never, never. You only find the answers in a triune God. With a triune God, especially in Christ, right? Because we see the triune God in Christ. We find everything we lack. Consider, in him is forgiveness, right? It's not in your repentance. It's not in your works. It's not in your feeling. It is in him. Right? In him is righteousness. You always fall short. But if you see him, you know that he gave you that wide robe of holiness, that he clothed you in that wide robe of holiness. Although you are a sinner, you receive the cloth of holiness and righteousness from Christ. In him is security, not in yourself. Because he gave himself for the greatest of the sinners. He is an overflowing fountain of goodness and love. In him you find all your hunger and thirst for. Here's the pastoral answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not a definition of faith, what true saving faith is, but it is a finger pointing to Jesus Christ. See the Lamb of God. There's your answer to all your questions. And then you know the answer. May I attend the Lord's Supper?
And then comes the other question. Again, right? For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Let's listen to the answer. The answer says, for those who know their misery, but look up to Christ. Here you have the finger. This is the core. Look up to Christ for their salvation and want to dedicate their lives to Him in gratitude. The core of this answer is that finger to a triune God, especially to Jesus Christ. In Him, you find your answers. But indeed, if you look to Him, indeed, you get to know your sins more and more. If you look up to Christ, Him hanging at that cross, suffering in Gethsemane, only there, sitting at the foot of that cross, you understand, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's it. I'm totally depraved, Lord. There's nothing good out of me. But then you understand that in Him is everything. In Him, you find your salvation in Him. And only then, understanding your own misery and sin, understanding that it's Christ alone, by faith alone and grace alone, you say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, your servant, your slave. What is a true faith? Again, that question. You see, right? Important questions right at the beginning of New Year 2023. Tonight it is about faith. It's about the heart and the core of the biblical message. What is true saving faith? What do you need to know? How does it look like? Well, with faith it is like the bud of a flower. And see that bud. It has three petals. Three petals. One petal is black. The other petal is red. And the third petal is white. It's such a beautiful bud. And when it comes out, you get to see these three petals in these three colors. More and more. That first petal, that black one, is about your misery. True saving faith always acknowledges, I am a sinner. Lord, that's it. There is nothing good out of me. That's that black petal. There is that red petal. True saving faith will hunger and thirst for Christ. Will always find Him again. It will stand at the lookout for Him. It will look out of the window and door to see if He is there. It will listen if He knocks at my door. It will search the Scriptures if I may find Him. My beloved one. It's His blood that saves me. That's that red petal. And then there's that white petal. And you want to live in gratitude for Him and in thankfulness. Holy and upright. But you know what happens with these leaves, these petals in nature. Just look to the different buds and flowers. Sometimes you see all the petals, the leaves, opening at one and the same time. Sometimes that first petal starts to open. And then the second one, and then the third one. With some flowers you see first that white petal. With other flowers first, that red one, and with others first. But in the end, they will all open. They will all open. That red petal, that black petal, and that white petal. Sometimes you rest away. You focus on that black petal. But it's a dead end. You focus on it.
Oftentimes the Lord mostly starts there. And that black petal opens. But sometimes your eye falls more on that red petal. And you experience that wonder of fellowship and communion with the Lord. And you enjoy His love so much. He's you all. And your eye is focused on that red petal. And sometimes you're focused on that white petal. And you have that hunger and thirst to live holy and upright. And there is an increase in holiness. But each of the children of the Lord, where there is truth-saving faith, they will know these three petals and leaves. With all the variations, with all how it will go, but they will know all of them. Until the three of them are fully opened. And then we will see the Lord. Only when we see Him, that moment of our passing away, then they fall totally open. And we really understand our total depravity and sinfulness. But at the same time, the glory and the fullness of my perfect Savior, because you see Him from face to face. And there's no more sin. You're white, closed in His white glove. But in your life, these petals will open more and more. Is this really scriptural? Of course it is. You know scripture, right? Every page speaks about our misery. Start in Genesis 1. End in Revelation 22. It's all about your misery. Already in Genesis 1, it speaks about the Word. And there is the mother of all promises in Genesis 3. Every page of the Word of God is about Jesus Christ. He is the light in heavenly Jerusalem, the last chapter of Revelation. And all chapters and pages in between are filled with Christ in the promise, in His life on earth, as the King in heaven, in His return to earth. And every page of the Bible calls us to live holy and upright. Sometimes you find it in one verse. I came across Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way of salvation. The meek will He guide in judgment. Declare righteous, right? And the meek will He teach His way, sanctification. So sometimes in just one verse you find indeed these three parts, these three petals belonging to true saving faith. Or take by example the book of Romans. There are many ways how to divide or to make divisions and subdivisions in the book of Romans. But one of the ways to make divisions in the book of Romans is that the first part is about our misery. And the second about our salvation. And the third part about our thankfulness and gratitude. That's perfectly possible. To make these divisions in the book of Romans. Well, you probably remember question and answer 2, right? At the very beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. How many pieces are necessary for you to know? That you may live and die blissfully in discomfort, blessed in discomfort. 3 things. First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And third, how I shall be thankful to God for such deliverance. And these petals, you know, they will bloom more and more. They will fall open more and more with everybody where true saving faith is found. And the more knowledge, the greater the comfort. Because the less you trust on the plus, right? If you understand your misery in Christ, the less you try to add something or to find something in yourself
your feeling, your doctrine, your knowledge, whatever. A text here, a text there, whatever. You come to an end with it because it's Christ alone. By grace alone, by faith alone. The more these petals fall open and the flower of true saving faith blossoms, the more you are comforted. And the Lord's table is to receive comfort. At the Lord's table, there you see and you understand your misery and your sin. Everything points to that. Everything points to Jesus Christ. And everything there asks you and begs you to live holy and upright in holiness. There you find your comfort. It's Christ alone. Oh, the beautiful question and answer one, right, from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? What is your comfort? You have maybe $1 million on your bank account. So in difficult times you have something to fall back. Is it your beautiful house? Is it maybe yourself? Your lust? What's your comfort in life? Is it your theological knowledge? Is it your fighting for doctrines? Is that what comforts you? Are you lost in your feelings? Of course, true saving faith has feelings, of course. But it doesn't exist in feelings. It's more than that. It's Christ, it's grace, it's faith, it's scripture. What is the only comfort in life and death? Answer. That I, the body, and soul, and death, am not my own. I'm no longer my own, but belong until my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things, please. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life. And he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And at that table you receive that comfort. Christ alone. Because it is grace in him alone. And you embrace him by faith alone. And you learn it from scripture alone. And then you bring God all glory. That's the table. That's the Christian life. I hope this is the life, your life in 2023. Christ alone. He has paid in full. Just think about it, please. He has paid in full. I know there are here among us wrestling with it. Sometimes that heart is so difficult to reach, right? You know the words, you know the doctrine, and still you're wrestling with it. He paid in full. Just take these words with you. He paid in full. He has completely delivered you from all enemies. Please, he has completely delivered you. Therefore, Paul again and again says, in him, oh, in Christ, oh, may I be found in him. We are so often on the wrong tracks. So often. I include myself. There is often that wrestling with sin, unnecessarily wrestling with sin, if we should abide in him. There's often so unnecessarily weakness if we should be in Him. There's often the unnecessary lack of fellowship, a lack of joy, a lack of peace. If I only was be found in Him, I would have all of it. He preserves you in all life circumstances. Underline it. All life circumstances. All. He preserves you in it. And that same Christ assures you of a glorious future, of salvation. So there is suddenly no more wrestling with, do I have true faith? No more wrestling with your sin, no more wrestling with your feeling, because you received your assurance from Christ and Him alone, who came to you by grace alone, in free electing love alone. That's it. Who may attend the table? All who understand that it's Christ alone, by grace alone, in faith alone. And that I learn it by Scripture alone. Well, before we shortly consider the last thought, let us sing Psalter 271, because there is one question left. Who is not allowed at the table? Certain people are not allowed. Well, let's first sing Psalm 101, Psalter 271, stanza 3. Well, in our last short thought, it's all about what we have sung together. There are circumstances and people who better not come at the table. Better not come. Let's first read question and answer 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper? Who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. And please consider how this is phrased and worded. Who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. I'll come back on that. Answer. No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper includes a long list of gross Just pay attention to my words. Gross, public sins. Please pay attention to my words. Gross, public sins. In these cases, I'll come back on that. Discipline must be applied. Discipline must be applied because that table is indeed holy. What to do if there is a gross public sin with one of us? First, there is your own responsibility to repent, confess, flee to Christ, better your life in Christ, with Christ. It all begins there. Sometimes it's not enough because you're enslaved to sin. What then? Well, we are a church family. I'm sure, that's my prayer, that one of your brothers and sisters will stand up and knock at your door and ask your attention for that gross public sin in your life and open the Word of God with you and pray with you as a brother, as a sister, as another sinner who found grace in Christ. If this is not enough, you call a few other brothers or sisters and visit your brother and sister with a group. A pastoral visit again. And you beg your brother or sister to turn to Jesus Christ, to repent from sin, to stop sinning. If that isn't enough, you knock at the door of your consistory, and there is sensura mora. And then the consistory will pay a visit, a pastoral conversation again. And if that isn't enough, then there is formal discipline. These are the steps. All these steps are needed that brother or sister will turn from his evil way, turn to Christ again, and not will end up lost for Christ. Therefore, all these steps taken in love for your brother and your sister. Well, who are not welcome at a table? In other words, what shouldn't we do in 2023, right? Well, not welcome at a table, in short, those whose lives show unequivocally long and public sins. In other words, who don't live up to soli Deo Gloria. They are not welcome there. We read this, right? In the letter to the Corinthians. There were misunderstandings there. There were problems there. And the apostle writes extensively about the sins in the churches and the need. And in the meantime, not to attend the Lord's Supper. Read that chapter at home. But why does it only speak about gross public sins? Why? Because we have the tendency to judge each other's hearts. And you can't look in the heart of your brother and sister. You can't. Only God knows what is living in our heart. Only God. What we can judge is only if there are indeed gross and public sins. That's it. All other judgments are for God and not for us. We don't judge each other if we have true saving faith, yes or no. There are churches where you are told you don't have true saving faith. We don't accept your confession. You're not welcome. We are not the ones who to judge. We only may judge if there are gross public sins, and that's it. Our hearts are hidden and only public for God. He's the great judge. Well, let's not end here, right? Let's move back. It was this sermon at the beginning of 2023, all about Jesus Christ. And that he longs to have a bride for himself. And he's busy to adorn, to clothe that bride. When he finds that bride is black. And he comes in the life of that bride, that heavenly bridegroom. And he does everything necessary that you live dedicated to him, that you share in his love, that you love him above all. He's jealous, he's jealous. He wants you to have for your own because he is your creator. He created you. He knows you. He's longing to have you for himself. You're my bride. I'm your bridegroom. Come here. Well, that's true saving faith. You understand more and more that in yourself you're that black bride. And that you need that heavenly bridegroom, his blood, to be washed in his blood. To be made white as snow in his righteousness. And you become hungry and thirsty to live righteous. And there's the Lord's Supper to come for you. To comfort you, to point you to Christ. Well, there's Christ, there's Christ. Well, let's lift up our hearts at the beginning of 2023. These beautiful words in Latin. Sursum corda. Susum corda. Don't look too much to yourself. I do it, but to confess your sins. Don't look to your circumstances. Look upwards to heaven. Upwards. Susum corda. Confess your misery. Look to Christ. Resolve. I want to live in gratitude. Let us live by grace alone. In faith alone, in Christ alone, and find it all in Scripture alone, that 2023 may be a year that our life as a church and personally will be marked by soli Deo Gloria. The Lord willing, when we look back at January 1st, 2024, that we will say, oh, indeed, Lord, work mightily. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for the gift of the Heidelberg Catechism. What a precious gift it is. And in that gift, we are taken on a journey through your word. And your word is opened in a thematic way. Lord, thank thee that we are able to travel through your word with the Heidelberg Catechism in our hand. And it all leads us to your word. And it all leads us to Jesus Christ. And we are taught that salvation is not a plus, but it is that word alone. It is thy Son, Christ alone. He did it. Completely perfect. It's grace alone and not plus. It is faith alone, embracing him, and not something plus. It is Scripture alone and not something plus. O Lord, implant these truths in our hearts. Lord, let them among us who do not know Christ may find him anytime soon. Thou art knocking at their door, Lord, that they may hear thy voice. Lord, have mercy upon us at the beginning of this new year. We ask thee to travel with us the coming days, even the coming hours, and then days, and then week, and then month. To travel with us, go before us as our guide, lead us, uphold us. Lord, thank for thy wonderful grace, for thy mercies which are new every day. Hear our cry out of the depth. To thee, O Christ, seated in heaven on high, hear us in his name. And in his name we find all our joy and peace. And Lord, may that joy and peace travel with us all days of our life. Amen. Let us sing the concluding Psalter, Psalter 186. 186. Stanzas 1 through 5. All five stanzas of Psalter 186, Psalm 69. Lift up your hearts to God. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.